Nolan? I think I had it marked. Yep, that's it. What I'd like to do is I wanted to try to bring chapter 5 to some kind of close, but there's something significant that I want to cover, and I think it's of great value that we understand this particular part of 5. So let's get our Bibles. We're going to be in Revelations chapter number 5, and we're going to get into number 6. We're going to start opening the seals, get as far as we can. I'm not sure how far we'll go, but has this been interesting to everybody? You want to read a whole Bible, not just some of it, but for the most part, we'll leave Revelations kind of alone because there's just so much there to try to take in. I believe after tonight, I can share some stuff with you that I've learned through my studies that'll be a big help when you read Revelations. Now, how many remember I gave the example of if you're going in some of our travels, you're standing on the side of a mountain or a cliff, and the near and far experience you get. You have to get that. That's something that's critical. How many ever done worked out math problems or whatever? And it has an equation to it. There's a pattern that's used in working it out. And if you know the pattern, if you know the equation, then you can kind of breeze through all of those, no matter what the problem is. And it looks complicated, but with the pattern, you can understand it, even though it looks complicated. Well, that's sort of how Revelations is. It's complicated. There's no doubt about it. But if you know the pattern on how it's written, you'll be able to read through it. And as a matter of fact, you'll be able to go back and read throughout the Bible. Anytime you deal with prophecy, anytime you're dealing with prophecy, you're going to see that near and future referencing in the prophecy, but not much said about the middle. And that's important. Remember one section we talked about? Jesus was born, being born. The angel says he's going to be born, but he's going to be king. They don't say much about the middle, but all in that same thing. So you'll see that in prophecy a lot, and we're going to see it here. Because there's a lot of confusion that happens when people read Revelation. They'll say, well, see here, it says this. And if it's saying that, then how is these other verses? So remember, when you study the Bible, it's the whole of Scripture that brings the better understanding than just selected verses here and there. Doesn't that make more sense? Wouldn't God write it that way to us? I don't think God wrote the Bible and said, okay, here, figure it out. And we got to go select one or two verses to build a doctrine. I think he wrote the Bible as a whole. And he said, if you read it as a whole, you'll understand it a lot better. I think that's how God did it. He's not in the tricking business. He's not trying to trick us. How many believe that salvation's pretty plain? Description of salvation. It's pretty plain. How many believe now that you've read the Bible differently that the kingdom's pretty plain? Well, for most of my life growing up, the kingdom was kind of a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's pretty plain all throughout Scripture. So that's how we have to study Revelation. So let's look at that again. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's look at verse 9, Revelations 5, verse 9, and we're going to look at this. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them. Notice that. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice this very important statements here. A common and frequent aspect about prophecy and eschatology is many times a broad, swooping chronological order is used with only the beginning and the end set forth. Here we begin with the lamb slain. Verse 9 again. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain. All right. So now we have the lamb slain. Then it says, and purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. We know that. Has that happened yet? Has he made us to be a kingdom of priests to our God yet? It's not yet. But he says this, you have done that. So as a near, they're talking, you've been slain. But then you've made the people, them, be a kingdom of priests to our God. So we're waiting on that. He didn't come yet. But he will come. And what'll happen? We'll be kings and rule and reign with him. So he see right in these two verses, he's seeing something near. Who's he seeing? The lamb slain. That's already happened. He's seeing that. But then he goes on to say in the prophecy, and you made them, and it's very important to notice that you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Let me see that. Where are we going to reign? Not in heaven. Where are we going to reign? Upon the earth. But see, John's getting this experience. He's seeing it near and far. So I want to point out these things. Look at the next one. And then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and a number of them were. And again, as we go through these, you see, let me just point out, I won't be able to read it all because I got to get to six, but nine. Revelations 5, 12 and 13. Again, we are propelled to a time at the very end when everyone in heaven and earth and under the earth praises Yahweh and Jesus. It's recorded in chapter 20 and 21. Now, there's a lot of stuff's going to happen between what we're reading now and 20 and 21. But he's saying it in this particular reading, he's saying it that he's seeing this stuff happen. He says every created thing in the heavens and on the earth and under the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Did that actually take place already, or was he seeing it as something that would take place? Notice that. So if I read Revelations and I take that part as that's actually happening already, and I'm reading it right now and I'm saying, well, that's happening. He's seeing it right now. Then what happened to me? Did I miss it? Because I ought to be in that. I ought to be in that number. But it hadn't happened yet. But when people have read Revelations, they took it to mean that it happened already. That right now in heaven, there's people praising and singing and shouting unto God. Right now, they're how many's ever heard that? They're in glory right now, and they're having a good old time in glory. We can't just make that up. Where do we get that from? Where did people get it from? Because they read the scripture and don't understand there's a near and then there's a future event that he's seeing all at the same time. And so he's telling us about it's prophecy. It's going to come, hadn't happened yet, but it will come. Very important. Did Revelations 20 and 21 happen yet? No, but that's what he's making reference to. So if we had to tie it together, we tie 12 and 13, we tie it to Revelations 20, 21, but it hadn't happened yet. So when I'm reading in Revelations 5, I'm thinking this is what they're doing right now. People are in heaven right now, and they're just worshiping, and they're just having a glorious time with the Lord. One of these days, we're going to join with them, and we're going to be with them. It's going to be incredible. And that's kind of the way it's always been understood. But that's not what he's saying here. But it's been understood that way. And so over a long period of time, keeping that understanding, you could build a doctrine and a belief system that's so strong that if everybody heard me saying what I'm saying right now, they would look Brother Jesse, you know, you got to, or you got to be careful here. And I think what we have to do, my whole thing is this. Why don't we all sit down and the burden is upon the leadership. Why don't we sit down and take a closer look at this? Why can't we go back and look at it? I think we owe it to the people. We owe it to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We hang our hats on a lot of things that we think we have figured out. And kind of, you know, we sit in a relaxed mode and we kind of coasting along. But I think the burden's on us to study the Word of God. Make sure that we're doing what's right by the Word of God and understand it. And these are important principles. Very important. I've done it for a long time. And I'm experienced at this. I hung my hat on a lot of things and kind of coasted along. And I just left stuff alone. I just left it alone because I'm saying, you know what, that's just the way it is. Kind of what we believe. We don't really know what we believe, but that's what we believe. And it doesn't make sense. Now that I'm looking, I'm like, oh, you know, what kind of argument is that? We don't know what we believe fully, but we believe it. So much that we'll stand for it. But, you know, you're not going to stand under real pressure when real pressure comes. And so we got to make sure that what we stand for is the truth, because that's the only thing that's going to win. And so these are valuable principles. Look at the next one. We're going to cover a couple of these. Now, these are going to just be extra things that we're going to look at. Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1. So we're going to turn in our Bibles now, and we're going to be going through these verses and taking some time to look at these. Now, how is everybody understand what I'm talking about when he's trying to show us in the same words that he speaks? He talks about something that's near, or just he's revealing something that's like the revelation that Jesus would be born. But in the same sense, he also talks about him being king. So he's born, then he's king. Nothing in between. I mean, and we're going to show you a bunch of these that we can. We'll cover as many as we can anyway. Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Notice that. And you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. I mean, how many see in that? The beginning of Jesus is stated, then the account catapults to the end. His kingdom will have no end. Notice we got a near, and you shall conceive a son. He's not even born yet. So in that same statement, if he was looking at this, and I want you to picture John, he's looking at what he's seeing in heaven. He sees what's going on in near, things that's might be happening or immediately going to happen. And he sees things that's going to happen way in the future. And if you take it as it's all happening right then and there, you will absolutely be confused when you read Revelations. Remember I told you we're going to get into some rougher seas here. We're leaving from the bayous and the little canals, and we're going to get out into the Gulf, and it's blowing. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be a lot tougher to understand. But if you don't understand this way of studying, you're going to say, man, I just don't get it. I don't get it, because it brings up a lot of questions. And remember, the whole of Scripture has to answer the question, not just some verse. You can't pick one verse and say, well, I think that verse is saying that. We have to let the whole of Scripture answer it. So the question, and we'll get to it in just a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I wanted you to see this part. This is a good example. Talking about his birth, talking about him ruling as king in the kingdom. How powerful is that? All in the same, not much in the middle. Notice that? It never said nothing about him picking 12 disciples and him taking a boat ride and going fishing. Didn't say anything about him dying. Do you notice that? Said he's going to be born, he's going to be king, and his kingdom will have no end. Did that all happen at the same time? No. The part was about to happen was what? He was going to be born. But he wasn't just going to be born. He was going to be king over the kingdom of God. All at the same time. It's condensed in, nothing said in the middle. But the two, same thing John was seeing when you read John. That's exactly what was happening. If you understand studying that a way, it'll really be a benefit to you. The next one, the book of Acts. Let's look at another one. And I believe once we do this, and when you start reading the scripture, I'm showing you, these are some things that'll be very helpful to you. We're going to start reading scripture, and as you're reading and studying, you'll find these things to be very helpful to you as you go along. Acts chapter number 2. Let's see. Verse 17. Let's jump up to 14, kind of set the context here so you'll see what I'm talking about. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." All right. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservant, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The beginning of the church is 17 through 18. That's the beginning. It is given. And then it is propelled immediately to the end, 19 through 20. How many see that? Right? And this is a prophecy. So this is, now we know that the beginning of the church just happened. So Peter, what he's witnessing is the near thing. Is he witnessing the end? He's talking about it, but is he witnessing? Is it actually happened? Is he seeing all this? No, but he's saying it. Same thing, John's saying it, but here's why people study Revelation. John said it. That's what John said. People was there. People was there. Were they there? In John's day, were they there? No, where are the people? If they're not there, where are the people at? See, we need to know this by now. Remember Revelations. Let's go back and read Revelations again, because I want you to see what I'm talking about. Go back to Revelations. And we're going to cover this throughout, but I want you to notice this. "And they sang," Revelations 5, now, "and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, with your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Notice that. So he's talking about something that he's seeing. Now look at verse 8. Go back up. "And he had taken the book. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, and they're saying this, 'You're worthy.'" And all this is going on. And when he sees all of this, he says he sees thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under this and on this the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, the Lamb, be blessed and blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down in worship. So that obviously what John is seeing is there's a lot of people in heaven who was worshiping, right? Is that event happening right now? As we read scripture to understand, is it happening right now? Well, I'm reading it says it's happening. What's happening is John's talking about what's happening near and what's to come. Will it happen? Yes, it will happen. Is it happening right now? Not right now. Because the time hadn't come yet. Do you understand? Very important. So we're talking about chronological. When you read Revelations, and if you think you're reading through Revelations in a chronological order, you're going to be absolutely confused. Because that's not how it's written. It's not, this happened today, next chapter, that's the second day, the third. It's not how it's written. This thing goes back and forth. And one verse, it's just like the chronological order of what I just read in Acts. The church starts, then it comes to an end where the kingdom's Jesus comes in the kingdom. It's not a chronological order there. The reason I'm saying that, because there's a lot of stuff happening in the middle that we don't have. So we don't have any of that order. So that's why you got to understand the scripture that way. Is everybody clear on that? Look at Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll look at verse 21. Israel's immediate future is stated and then is accelerated to the end of the age. And so let's look at it. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who has full... She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will relieve my adversary and avenge myself on my foes. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye. I will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and her repentant one with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed, and the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen, for you will be like an oak whose leaves fade away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tender, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. The word which Isaiah the son of Amaz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it will come about that in the last days the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it, and many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that he may walk that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions of many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. And so this is just, again, an example, and I covered just some of these, but look, I want to reiterate this. I can't stress enough, we won't get the true understanding of Revelation unless we understand this is how the scriptures are written. It's for us to make sure when we're reading that we see there's something near and there's something future. 1 Corinthians 15:23, the resurrection of the just is covered. Many events are skipped over. Then the accounts rush to the end, verse 24, when Jesus will give the kingdom over to God. And that's, again, an incredible passage of scripture. I always like to read it. I don't think we can overread this particular reading because it's incredible that we should be well-versed in this particular portion of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. So who's the first? Christ. So we're about to celebrate that resurrection because he's the what? First fruit. Now, have we had a resurrection that Christ experienced since his experience? No, we haven't had a resurrection. Christ was the first. We still awaiting the resurrection. The resurrection of the saints haven't happened. That we don't read about it in Scripture. But we can go and try to pick a few verses and try to make that thing happen. There's been no resurrection of the saints. But he talks about it. He talks about it here. So he says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and after that, those who are Christ's, when? At his coming. At Christ's coming is when that's going to happen. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God, to the God and Father who has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemy under his feet. The last enemy which will be abolished is death. So when the end comes, that's a lot of stuff going to go on between the resurrection of the saints and him handing the kingdom over. A lot of years are going to go by. But right here we're reading it. He comes and then he hands the kingdom over. So if I'm looking at that as a vision, I'm saying, well, he rises again and he hands the kingdom over. I'm going to miss the 1,000-year reign, won't I? I'm going to miss the 1,000-year reign that he's going to rule and reign on the earth. Because what I'm reading here, it says, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruit, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. You see that? Then comes the end. So if I'm taking revelations and not understanding this process of study, how you supposed to study the scripture, if I'm reading it that when the saints are raised, the end comes. Is that true? Well, no, the scripture doesn't teach that. The whole of scripture doesn't teach that. But I understand because I understand what he's pointing out here. There's going to be a sequence of events that's going to happen, but they're not in chronological. He's not saying them in chronological order right here. But are they going to happen? Will the end come? Sure, it's going to come. Is there something going to happen between the saints raising and the end coming? Yes, there's a lot of stuff going to happen. A lot of stuff. Jesus is going to rule and reign on the throne of David. He's going to straighten up the planet. Is he going to turn the planet over in this condition like it's in? No, he's going to fix it before he turns it over to the Father. And so that in the so we see these. This is a good one for us to remind ourselves that when you're reading the scripture, you got to make sure you listen what is being said. Okay? The next one, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. And I hope that you don't get tired of hearing this and me reviewing these verses of scripture because they're that important. That important. There was As I looked at the sixth chapter to start in it, and I was saying, you know, this is so important for us to constantly remind ourselves of the value that is comes out of the scripture from us continually going over it and reminding ourselves of what God wants to show us through these readings. We got to get, because the more you understand the way scripture's laid out and you're reading it and you're studying it on your own, you're going to get more out of it because you understand how scripture's laid out, especially when we get a little bit further. And I'll point out some things. Hopefully we can get just a few of them in tonight. Philippians 2. Verse number 6. Who, although he exited in the form of God, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when we look at this, again, we're seeing this begins with humility, ends with everyone exalting him. Remember, so Jesus, a good example of this is he rides in Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey in humility. He didn't come in there bearing a sword and saying, okay, this is the deal. I'm the king of the Jews. And it's, you know, he didn't do that. But we first see him in humility, right? But then we're going to see him in full authority. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Do you see? That's a big difference. So if I'm looking at this, like John's writing in Revelation, I'm seeing this in a vision, I can't think that that's chronological. Because before, he comes in humility, but there's a lot of stuff going to happen to him before he's going to be in all power and authority. And now ask this, has that happened yet? The end that I just read. Is every knee bowed? Every tongue confessed? No. But if I see it and I say, okay, it's already done. People's already doing it. I can get confused reading the scripture. I really can. So when I'm reading it in Philippians, because I read elsewhere that this is not chronological spoken there, but it's going to be an event going to happen, I understand Philippians. Same thing with Revelations. If I'm reading Revelations, I got to know that some of the things are near future. Some of them's going to be in the distant future. How many understand that? Again, very important that we grab hold to that principle. Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Verse number 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come. Now, anybody have a... Who has a King James here? Anybody has one? It says, come and see, right? Come and see. Come and see is not in the original transcript. That's why it's not in mine. Okay? It says, come in the original transcript. Come. If I say, come and see, I change who I'm speaking to. I'm going to show you something here. If I say, come and see, so read that one verse.
Open one of the seals, and I heard as it was a noise of thunder, one of the
To who? Exactly. And he's not. You see the difference, what I'm saying? We've got to take our time. It makes it sound like he's talking to who? John. Come, because John's the guy, come and see. But he says, come. Who's he talking to? The one in the seal. Come. Does that make more sense now? You see what I'm saying? I'm going to continue reading. He says, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. So the horse, come. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out and conquered, conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. You notice that? Not John, come and see. John is standing there. He's going to see. He's saying, come, meaning time for you to come forth. I'm releasing you to do what the seal's being broken. Come. Notice that. The living creatures were there, and they had very specific duties, very, very specific duties and purpose. Remember, if you've seen one of the four living creatures, remember we dealt with those four living creatures. So if I'm looking at them, I'm seeing them in this angle, I see all of them. But if I go on this side of them, does it change what I see? No. And they don't spin. I see the exact same thing. If I go on this side of them, what do I see? The exact same thing. And when I go all four looks at them, I see the exact same thing. There's a reason for that. Those living creatures have the design of them is to perceive and understand and be able to know, because God's created them to do that. And so they're saying, come, meaning this thing's coming and starting. And so I want you to understand that. And so John's just watching it. He's not like over here and he's kind of distracted, and they say, come see. And he comes over there and he sees. He's already seeing. So why would that be put in there? If it's not in the original text, none of the manuscripts have that. Why would we put come and see, so it makes us think that they're telling John to come and see? You got to question that. You really do. Okay? And I got a little ahead of myself on that, because when I see stuff like that, when you look at that and you study that out, that's something that I think we have to really look at. So let me read through. And again, I'm reading through these, but no, we're not actually doing these yet, but we're going to come back and do one at a time. When they broke the seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. Another and another, a red horse went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Let me see that. When he had broken the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and a quart and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine. Think about that. And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So we see the first 11 verses, the first five seals have already happened or in the process of happening. Now let's look at 12 through 17. "I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the skies fell to the earth as a fig cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Now the sixth seal jumps ahead in time to what will happen in the end. So John's seeing the whole thing, though. He's seeing the whole thing. So we have five seals and then the sixth seal. And then he sees in that sixth seal, but it propels toward the end. And then the seventh seal is also the what? When the seventh seal happens, it's also what? It starts something. Remember at our beginning slides, we looked at that? What does it start? So Revelation 7, 4 through 8. And again, I'm reading these. We're not going through them yet. We're just reading, showing you this pattern. We're going to go back and take them one at a time. So Revelation 7, 4 through 8. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth and on the sea and on the trees. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed." So this begins before the wrath of God comes, then rushes to the end of the end. So we had the end, but now we're going to talk about the end of the end. Now we're only in the seventh chapter of Revelation. So what's going to happen in these other chapters? It's going to break it all down into small pieces. But it's telling us the whole story right now. So let's look at 9. "After these things, I looked," I looked, "and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." Is that happening right now? No, it's not happening. It's not, but people reading, "Oh, he saw them. They there." And I'm like, okay, we there. How are we there and here? We can't be there and here. See, it starts out there and then to the end. The end of the end. So very significant that we understand that this is how it's written. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, John's seeing all of that at the same time, but it hadn't happened yet. Understand that that's how a revelation is to be understood. Now go to Revelation 12. And I know we're jumping around a lot, but we're going to come back and go. You'll see these things talked about often. But I'm showing you this because I believe this is significant for us understanding our study. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. How many see that? This begins with the Messiah's birth and rushes to the last 3.5 years of this age. So it begins with what? The Messiah's birth. Then it rushes to the end of that age, because we're still in that age, of the last 3.5 years of this age, which we're in right now. So if we started, I'm just using this as an example. If tomorrow was the start date, which I don't know, nobody knows, but I'm just saying, if tomorrow was the start date of the last 3.5 years of this age, a lot of bad stuff. You talk about coming out of the canal into the Gulf with it blowing hard. That's what you're going to see happen. Is the church still here at that time, according to Scripture? Yes, yes, yes. And everybody wants us going, because nobody wants to go through any rough waters. We don't mind reading about others going through rough waters, but we don't want to. Somehow we think because we come to church and we behave ourselves, God's got to take us out of here before any rough water happens. Well, let me tell you, it's been rough. It's been a little bouncy for a while. as it is. And I'm going to show you this next week. I'm going to show you when I start opening these hearts one at a time, and you'll see that why I say that probably the five seals are open. They've been open. They've been open all together, all at the same time. Let me ask you this question. Has there been war on this planet? Have there been war? Because that horse has done been open. That seal's open. If it wouldn't be open, there'd be no war. There's been a lot of wars, a lot of battles. Why? Because that seal's open. Has there been any disease and famine in the world? Does anybody ever read this stuff? Yes. Been plenty of it. You know why? That seal's open. And I can talk to some folks. I don't know if any of them seals are open yet. And you just wonder, you just look at them and go, serious. Serious. Because they think the seal's going to just be this very bad, bad thing. It's bad. It's been bad. Been. But we don't know what bad is. Is when we come to that 3.5 year period. You understand? That 3.5 year period. So this begins the messianic birth, right? The Messiah's birth. So let's read it again. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. Now remember I told you don't get caught in the picture. The reason it's written this way is to get us to understand. Pay attention. Is everybody paying attention to this? Pay attention. Don't get caught up in the picture. See what it's telling you. And it says that she was with child and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And I'm going to get into what those mean, but not tonight. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Did that happen? Remember that. Who was after Jesus to kill him when he was born? Remember Herod? And everybody else. To destroy him. So things were already set up. Now watch this. So we get to verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Who was caught up to God and to his throne? The son. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. What is that? That's your 3.5 years, okay? 3.5 years. So chapter 4 and 5 proclaim in vivid and confident terms that the world's destiny is not under the control of some blind fate. And we can't never act like that. And I'm telling you, church, we can never act like things just are happening. We're not controlled by some blind faith. There's a reason you're here even tonight. God's worked out every detail in our life to see to it that we're here. He wants us to get this information so we're studied up on this. This stuff starts happening, you see it, you'll see it. I read that. I know what this is, and you'll be familiar with it. The world wants you to think, well, let's not fool with that. Or they want to speed it up. They want control. They want to speed up God's timing. The way we should study this, Lord, I studied. I see what's happened already, and I understand it. But what hadn't happened, I'm just trusting you. If you work that out, listen, if you can send Gabriel to a woman named Mary, who's going to be married to Joseph, and by your Holy Spirit, cause a seed to come alive in her womb and then have a son and his name be called Jesus, and Jesus live his life and teach his people, set up the church, then die, then resurrect from that death and then ascend to heaven and be seated at your right hand, which we all believe has happened already. Right? We're not, hopefully nobody's here says, we're still waiting for Jesus to be born or to come. You say, well, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But there's a whole sect of Jews that believe that the Messiah has not come yet. He hadn't, forget the whole Bethlehem story and crucifixion and all that. In their mind, it didn't even happen yet. I'm not sure what's going through their brain when they're reading the scripture, but something's, but here we believe that's happened. So if that's happened, don't you think within the same context, we're reading it all, don't you think the rest is going to happen? Absolutely it will. But it's just not the time yet. So chapters 4 and 5 proclaim the vivid and confident term, the world's destiny is not under the control of some blind fate. We are all in the hands of a loving Father and of a Savior who died for us. How many thank God for that? Look at the next one. Revelations 5. And we come to, I think this is where we're going to stop. 14, is that it? And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. They acknowledged the absoluteness of the future plan of God. And in Revelation 6, go to Revelation 6, and this is what we'll do. I got, let's look at one of them, kind of get us started, and then we'll catch up to this next Thursday. Revelation 6. Now, I know I read some of it, but that wasn't studying Revelation 6. I was showing you the near and distant things that are said all at the same time, in the same set. How many understands that? Are y'all clear with that? Does it help you better when you read the scripture, when you see that, so you don't say, well, what about this and what about that? There's going to be a lot of stuff going to happen. And so in order for him to not have to write everything in detail, he starts at the beginning and then talks about the end, but not a whole lot is talked about in the middle. That's why we got to go back and read the entire scripture, the entire scripture, to understand it. So look at Revelation 6:1. Seven seals are opened by the Lamb between Revelation 6:1 through 8:1. Seven seals with an interlude between the sixth and seventh in 7:1-17. Zechariah 6:1-10 is a loose comparison. You can go and read that. We're not going to read that tonight. You might want to write that down. Go read Zechariah 6:1-10. It's a loose comparison. Not everything is exact. But there's a significant thing said enough for us to take a peek at it. So in your own time, I'd like you to look at Zechariah 6:1-10. So in Revelation 6:1, it starts out with these seven seals. And then I talked about some of the things, and I'll make a mention of this. I'll point it out to you. So, and I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come. Come. Revelation 6:2, come is not addressed to John as the AV translates come and see. Rather, it is the horseman. It is a call to action. How many understand that? It's a call to action. Come. So if the seal's broken, now could the elders, could the four living creatures say come before somebody opened the seal? No. Were they worthy to open the seal? Absolutely not. But they were still positioned for a job. They had a job to do. So when the seal is broken by the Lamb, the only one that could open it, that is open, then he says, come. And then that thing's released. Okay? Look at Job 39. And I'll review this again next week. They'll give us something, just a little bit to review to kind of catch us. But let's read this. It'll be the last part we read. I'm going to leave this up for you. You'll see some of this stuff is going to be helpful to you. Job 39. Horses are fearless. How many see that? Horses are fearless. The white horse equals victory. The white horse equals victory. The red horse, anger and danger and removing peace. Removing peace. Black horse, depression, morbidity caused by famine. Anybody think that our world's got depression in it? Famine? Anger, danger, removal of peace, all that's happening. Those seals are open and happening. That's what I understand it as I read it. The pale horse equals death. What about death? Is there a lot of death and dying in the world? Lots of it. The four horsemen taken together indicate destruction, horror, and terror. So these are important things that I want you to take some time with. Look at it with me, and you could read 16 through 25. We're not going to read it tonight. We're going to close, but you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like a locust? I want you to understand that a horse... I believe the reason the heart, literally, when the seal was opened, there was not literally a horse that leaped out of heaven and ran across the sky. It resembles something. That the horse is fearless. The horse will go and battle. If you take the horse and you say, let's go, and you it'll charge into the face of the guns. How many's seen the movie War Horse? You ever seen the movie War Horse? It's a good movie. And it was in Europe during the battle, and all these horses were trained. And they'd get on those horses, and those guns are blazing, and they would just charge. They wouldn't care. The horse is fearless. So the horse, I think the reason it's put in there for us, there was no literal horse come out and fly across the heavens, but it's representing something. That this is nothing's gonna stop it from, it's been sent. So the different colors is what best I can get is here laid out before you. So we will take some time to go through these things and spend some time in Revelation 6 and continue on in that. Okay? Anybody have any questions? All right, if there's no questions, we'll close tonight and get started again next Thursday. We'll just continue to go as far as we can with this, and hopefully that this has been a blessing to you and it's helping you understand some things about the Bible. Again, I'm learning as I go with you on this journey. I'm learning myself, and it puts me under pressure to read and study and to get a hold to as much as I can get a hold to in Scripture. But when you read Scripture and you look at it as a whole, the whole thing begins to line up in the day. That's the way you study Scripture. If there's things that you just get stuck at, we have to research it more so we can find out what's going on to cause that to happen. So I want you to study the Scripture, keep reading the Scripture, and we'll see you on Sunday, okay? God bless you.